I'm reminded of a beautiful offering to the Lord that was given by a woman who was thankful for what he had done for her. And she cleaned his feet with her hair as she wept. And he said, she's done a beautiful thing. And, you know, the one who's been forgiven much, they love much. Let us not conceive of how we think it ought to appropriately be expressed, lest we make light of the freedom the Master has given. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning for what you're doing. And we just receive your goodness right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, I'm going to make a really strange request, but you really turned on the AC? No? I thought, does anybody feel like the AC is on? Is there any way we can get it just a wee bit hotter? I mean, usually I take layers off when I get to preaching. I'm up here like, ooh, unless maybe all this preaching is finally getting to me. And I'm starting on a chill, which would be rather appropriate because, you know, now I go on vacation, so I have a couple of days off before we start Love Reality, and we start Love Reality on Friday.
System's off. I'll turn this one off.
Thanks, man. No, like,
body
no, like, turn it on, man. Turn it on. Don't leave it off. We start Love Reality this coming Friday in Kauai. So, yeah, I'll be in. You know, I can't complain too much, right? Because we start LRT in Kauai, so I'm sure I don't get too much sympathy. Usually on Sabbath, on LRT, there's a very specific message that we preach, I don't think we've ever deviated from that message. Like, we have, there's two messages we've never deviate in Love Reality, and that is the Sabbath messages. On the first Sabbath, we always preach, the one that you heard last week, which is, the prodigal son, right? And then on Sabbath for church, we always preach this message that we title, I'm terrible at titles, but I just title it Our Final Destiny, right? And but everything in between, I don't know if you've noticed, but everything in between is wide open, right? And here's why it's wide open, because we believe and we've received the gospel as a team, LRT, Christian, myself, and there's a whole team, a host of people that you don't see up here that pour into LRT. I have the privilege of being the speaker for it, but I'm not LRT. LRT is a whole host of people, and what I speak is the outflow of a whole lot of life with a whole lot of people and the blessing of the Lord. So, yeah, and just to say that you might, you know, I very much appreciate the honor that you give when you say, you know, you're thankful for Pastor Jonathan's ministry. Well, that always makes me a little uncomfortable, one, because I'm not really a pastor. Right? Like, I know we designate that, but like, these men that serve you, they're pastors, right? Like, they have pastors' hearts. Like, I love y'all, but I don't have a pastor's heart like they do. Like, it's really different. It really is. Like, I have the heart of an evangelist. My heart is in proclaiming good gospel. And I love people, but there's something about the care that an under shepherd has that is different, right? Pastor George, Pastor Shoke, Pastor Greg, they got under shepherd hearts, right? Like, again, not to like denounce myself in any way, but like, these men are to be highly esteemed and cared for. It's one thing to come and do LRT for a week and then come back for a week and preach good gospel because I've lived it and it's a blessing and I love it. It's a whole other thing to journey with people, with their lives, with the ups and downs, with the weddings and the baby celebrations and the funerals, right? And to be there, like, that's a whole nother monster, and that is the high calling. Like, I really reserved that calling to be super, super high. And so I honor men like Pastor George and Pastor Greg and Pastor Shoke because, and everybody else who ministers in that capacity, that it is a high, high calling to do life with people continually. And what I've learned this week is that these men really care about you and that they will fight for you. And yeah, we've had some conversations where emotions get riled up because they care about y'all. So I honor the fact that you're like, oh, you know, Pastor Jonathan has preached or coming back, but this is not possible if, one, you don't have the prayers that you guys been doing for the last 40 days, and if you don't have the good leadership that you have, the under-shepherds. So I honor these men, and I pray blessing over you, and I highly esteem who you are, and I want to publicly acknowledge that your hearts do not go unnoticed, and they are well-received and esteemed by someone like me. So that the blessing of what has happened here this week, of course, begins with the shepherd, but then it goes through the under-shepherds, right? So we're thankful for faithful under-shepherds in the house of the Lord. So thank you. Amen? So with that in mind, we're going to transition, and we're not actually going to preach this sermon. I'm telling y'all, it got blown out of the water this morning, right? Holy Spirit was doing a whole nother thing. And I feel that Holy Spirit's doing a whole nother thing. And he's still doing a whole nother thing because I think that I think that there's a space for something to be shared with y'all as a congregation. And I think that my brother already said that he had permission to share. Is that appropriate?
Yeah.
Yeah? So I'd like you to come up if possible. And I want Hui to share something with y'all as a congregation.
I'm firing the kids toward my head. My life.
Get your mic, homie.
Oh, for the live.
Yeah.
Hey, everybody. I'm Hui. Oh, okay. So, I genuinely believe God is on the move in so many different ways right now. And I've watched the Holy Spirit just cast a net. And it all... What's up, boy? And it all come. It all kind of. I believe it all kind of came to this between me and a friend of mine. So my friend Bryce, who lived with me and my wife when we were in LA, and just disappeared one day, and then 6 years later, basically about 4 months ago. Yeah, about 4 months. Probably like 3 months ago, he found me on the Bible app, and I was like, "You Christian?" And he's like, "Yeah, you're Christian?" I was like, "Yeah, this is weird." And so we struck up a conversation, and turns out he's in Denmark. And he had found his way over to Denmark, had gotten married and divorced, and had had a kid. And it's just going through all kinds of turmoil. And, you know, we fellowship online, magic of technology. And the trust and relationship was rebuilt, and after a period of time, he was down for me to send him stuff to watch. And so I sent him the live stream link for this, for the tour. And this is the message that I got yesterday. "I love you guys so much. This series has been shifting things in me and awakening and cultivating a new type of love I could not allow myself to experience since I lost my identity as a father and a man when I was 18 because of a trauma. I can feel empathy and compassion making itself present again inside me. I'm with God in a way I could never imagine myself being in all the years in the church. I feel like I should get baptized again, for real this time. Man, I wish I was there with you guys, especially today, at the end, to be surrounded by people praying, hands on one another in fellowship. I wanted to reach through the screen. I have a somewhat lonely road to face for a time here, but in spirit, I know I'm in collaboration. I know this is part of my journey. This is where I get to live out who he has me and wants me to be. And I thank Christ and praise his name for that." So then he goes on into some personal details about like some trauma that had happened to him when he was 18 that identified him through all of his relationships up into the most recent one. But he closes with, the trauma, basically, he says, I have not been able to love, feel, trust, or empathize. I became pure selfish survival. I've tried love a couple more times and have been burnt. And my heart just became burnt. But this week, I've been breaking through those chains in the name of Christ Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for inviting me. Thank you to God for working back, then to lead me to right now. I love you, man. I love you guys. I cannot contain it. Prayer hands, 100, 100, 100. That's what he said. All right.
So, like, for me, that's like peak life at the moment, that somebody in Denmark is watching the messages and being transformed by good gospel, right? So, what was his, is it Bryce?
Bryce.
So, Bryce, if you're watching right now, we want to pray for you. We love you, and we're in agreement with you in this good gospel, and we're so thrilled and encouraged by what God is doing, even via this medium of technology. So, brother, if you're watching right now, we just want to pray for you, and although you're not here in body, you're here in spirit with us, so let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for the goodness of gospel and how your goodness can restore us to something we thought that we had lost, and that you can bring out of death life, that you can bring feeling back, that the traumas of our past don't define the life that you've given us, and they don't define our future, because you are our future. So, Father, we thank you that now in present, that you have restored and redeemed us. We thank you for Bryce and for his life lived. We thank you for how you're growing him up in the fullness of a man after the heart of God to the full measure of Christ Jesus. We thank you for the restoration of relationships and for wounds that are healed in Christ Jesus' name. And we thank you for them being lived out by faith, that Bryce has the privilege of living out the truth of who he is by faith. So, Father, we pray blessing. Holy Spirit, we cry freedom for Bryce, and we thank you for his testimony and the way that you're working in his life. Thank you for all these good things, and we pray them in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 So 1 o'clock? Okay. So how many of y'all know that some things, what is it Aristotle said? The sum is greater, the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. The whole is greater than the sum of its parts. Y'all ever heard this? And y'all know this to be true, right? Because toast with peanut butter. Snaps, right? But then toast with jelly. Not so many snaps. But toast with peanut butter and jelly. Oh, yeah. Right? That's right. Amen. Right? We know this to be true. A whole show about Tom. Yeah. A whole show about Jerry. Yeah. But a whole show of Tom and Jerry. Yes, Lord. All right, this is my childhood. Yeah, Cole, give us the snaps, buddy. All right, like I used to watch a lot of Tom and Jerry. We know that the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. But do we know the parts? Do we know the parts so that what actually comes together creates a whole new thing? Do you remember when, I don't know if you have them, but like the jelly and the peanut butter mix concoction that you could just, you remember that? It's like peanut butter and jelly in a bottle. What was that called? I mean, that comes straight from the depths of not heaven, right? Like that's not a good idea. Like, oh, my God, that's demonic, right? Why? Because you want the peanut butter and you want the jelly. And when you put the peanut butter and the jelly together, that's where the magic is when they come together, right? It's kind of like, listen, I don't know how y'all feel about Michael Jordan. I don't know if y'all even feel about Michael Jordan. But let's keep it real. Michael Jordan ain't Michael Jordan without Scottie Pippen. Okay? He needed Scottie. If he don't have Scottie, he ain't Mike. You know what I'm saying? And just let that be known. Everybody's always coming down on LeBron. LeBron hasn't had a Scottie Pippen, okay? Just want to put that out there. If he had a Scottie Pippen, we'd be telling a whole different story. And yet, he takes teams to the championship that shouldn't even be in the playoffs. But I digress. You got Scottie and Mike, 6 championships, right? Right? You put Michael Phelps on a bike. It's really awkward and long. But you put that brother in some water. All of a sudden, you got some art, right? That's art in motion. The sum is greater, the whole is greater than the sum of its parts, right? Well, like, look, like, again, man, that little kid right there, he's the cutest little thing ever. Like, whee, like, BB. But they came together, man, Siona. Why? I tell you what. Right? Because the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. But the question is, what are the parts? What are the parts? What are the parts that we put together that the sum is greater? And the sum is not just, like, you can't prepackage both parts. That's what they did with that amalgamation of peanut butter and jelly, and they put it in that jar, and then they try to sell it to us all at once. They're like, oh, no, it's convenient. And we were like, Americans, for the most part, we flirted with it, but I don't really see it in stores that much anymore, because we were like, nah, you need the peanut butter and the jelly, because when you put it together, it's that magic. It's like, yes, Lord, right? And you want to be able to choose your own peanut butter and your own jelly. I'm not trying to have somebody tell me what type of peanut butter and jelly comes beforehand, right? Nah. It's putting it together. That's the magic. You know you've been put together? But do you know how you've been put together? It's an interesting thing. Have you ever read the book of Genesis? In the 15th chapter is this amazing story, right? And if you turn there with me in Genesis 15, there's this amazing story about how things get put together. Genesis 15. Well, Pew Bibles is page 10. I don't know what your Bible is. But look at Abram. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision and said, "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless." Now, this is after quite some time. I mean, Abram has left his home in Genesis 12. And the previous 2 chapters have been the story of him just, you know, living and struggling. He's gone to Egypt, right? He's rescued Lot. I don't know if you know that story where the one story, he goes down to Egypt, and then the next story is that he rescues Lot. And just a quick note, do you know that it's while he's in Egypt that he picks up Hagar, right? The story of Abraham is one where Abraham is a man who gets called by God, right? In Genesis chapter 12, the whole world has no longer been actually listening to God, but Abraham gets called by God. And God tells Abraham, he's like, leave your home and come to a land that I'm going to show you. So Abraham believes this, and he's like, okay. And he goes with God. And as he goes with God, God reveals to Abraham, like, listen, I'm going to give you a son. But Abraham and his wife are pretty, pretty old, to the point where it's past the years of them having children, right? But God has promised this. And the way the story goes, and I'll give you the summary, is that ultimately Abraham, wanting so hard to bring about the promise, right? God has told him that he's going to give him a son, but Abraham wants to bring that thing to life so bad that he thinks that maybe what God meant is that Abraham is going to have a son with his wife's maid, right? Hagar is this woman who is a maid of Sarah. Sarah is Abraham's wife. Remember, Abraham is the man that God promised that he would bring him a son. But Abraham and Sarah are really old. Hagar's not so old. Abraham thinks, well, maybe it's with Hagar instead of Sarah, because Hagar is technically a part of Sarah because she's her maid. It's weird rules, but those are what they were, right? So then Abraham has a child with Hagar. And ultimately, that child's name is Ishmael. And God tells Abraham, like, hey, man, I'm really glad you had this baby. And, like, you probably shouldn't have, because that wasn't the way it was going to go. But now that you have it, I'll be with him. But that's still not the baby I promised you. Right? And watch. Why is it not the baby he promised him? Because he was using parts that God said, this ain't how it's going to come. Hagar wasn't the part that God wanted to use to bring about the whole. Are you with me? Sarah, the one with a dead womb, was the part that God wanted to use. Why? Who's the one that got Hagar pregnant? Abraham, right? Who's the one that gets Sarah pregnant? So God wanted to use his parts so that it comes by way, when she has the baby, it comes by way of who did it? God. But when Hagar had the baby, who did it? Wrong parts. Wrong parts. We together? That's the story of Abraham. But before Hagar gets pregnant, there's this scene in Genesis 15 where Abraham is concerned about having this baby. He's like, oh, will I have this baby? Will this actually happen? And what does God tell him? He tells him, don't fear. I will be your shield, and your reward will be very great. But look at what he says in verse 3. He says, behold, you have given me no offspring. I don't have a child. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. Okay. We got time. Anytime that the Bible says that the word of the Lord came to him, have you guys ever considered how that actually happens? Like, when the word of the Lord comes to him, is it just that Abraham hears an audible voice? Have you ever considered this? Ever thought about it? Like, what do you think? Give me an idea. When the word of the Lord comes to Abraham, is it he hears something? Dream something? What was that? A vision. Yeah, it's a vision. Like, what we understand through Old Testament is that when the word of the Lord comes, the word of the Lord is actually some sort of vision or an embodiment of God himself. Like, it's not just he hears something, right? A la Samuel. Like, this idea, the word of the Lord, even Samuel, it's a vision. He comes, right? There's a vision that he comes. So this is really cool because God actually visits his people in a real way. And I promise you, he still does today. Right? And notice that the way that the word of the Lord comes is because Abraham believed the word. So if you're willing to believe the word of the Lord can still come through Holy Spirit in your lives. I promise you it can. We've seen it pour out. Continues to happen. Anyway, so Abraham gets this word of the Lord that comes, and look at what it says. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brings him outside, and he says, look towards the heavens, number the stars, if you're able to number them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted to him as righteousness. Oh, man, I wish we had more time. Listen, it's not preaching, it's just giving you insight into things, right? It's not preaching. All right. You see how in verse 5, when he says he brought him outside, looked towards the heavens and numbered the stars, if you're able to number them, then he said to them, so shall your offspring be? Notice that when he says, so shall your offspring be, God doesn't say anything about numbers. Right? There's this interpretation that we think that it's about the numbering that God is actually telling Abraham. Oh, Jesus. Abraham comes from the very culture that the wise men came. Those are they're from Mesopotamia. They're from the Far East. That's Abraham's culture. That's where he came out of. Ur of the Chaldeans, right? Where Abraham is from, is the same family group, the Chaldeans, that were the prophetic guild. They were the group of prophets in the kingdom of Babylon. And do you know what they were proficient in? Astrology, right? And do you know what they believed about stars in those days? They believed that stars were not just, you know, exploded. What is it that they are? The exploded black holes or something? They didn't believe that. They didn't have telescopes. They didn't have the science that we do, right? They believed stars were something else. They believed stars were actually celestial beings. And these celestial beings actually had positions in the heavens guarding that which God had created. So stars in the heavens were celestial beings keeping watch in accordance with their estate. Their estate is the idea of a large estate, right? Like, there's a master of a home, he has a large estate, and he puts different guards in different places to protect his estate. God, his estate is the universe, and he puts different beings in different places in order to protect his estate, or in order to keep watch, in order to administer his estate. The belief was that these stars were actually beings, celestial beings, right? And they were great in number. Have you ever read anywhere the idea that when the wise men actually saw the star in the sky, that it was a company of angels? Any of you have ever read that? I don't think it's in the Bible. But there's other writings that actually speak to this idea that the stars that the wise men saw when Jesus was born was actually a company of angels, right? That were moving across the sky in order to reveal to these wise men where the king was born. How did the wise men actually know that there would be a star that moved some way that would actually reveal this king? Well, they studied the stars. And in the Chaldean mythology and in the Chaldean understanding of the stars, there is a story that's told in the stars about a king who would come. And they were looking for him because the story was told in the stars. The idea is that there are beings, stars are the beings that exist placed in the heavens in order to tell a story to lead men unto the truth of the gospel. Psalm 19. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Psalm 19. Right? Yeah, go ahead, look for it. You guys gave me time. This is y'all's fault. Psalm 19. The heavens declare all day. They cry aloud. They bring forth with no speech that the story's told somehow. And so that when these wise men who are the descendants of Abraham's family actually see, look at that, to the choir master, the heavens declare the glory and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Not just that we see it, like, oh man, look at what God created, but that the way it's actually built tells a story if we knew how to read it. Yeah, man, I'm not going to go too far on this. So what happens when Abraham comes out? When Abraham comes out and he looks and God tells him, your seed will be like this. And it's not only in number, but in quality. In quality. That his seed will actually be, the fulfillment of his seed will be some sort of celestial being. That he will bring he will have some sort of relationship to this celestial bodies. Are you with me? Weird, right? So when Abraham comes out, he's like, well, how's this going to happen? My wife is old, And you're telling me that my seed is going to be great, but not only great, he's going to be like the stars, and the stars have this, they are celestial beings. For in the mind of Abraham, and in that day, the men are lower than the stars in the sky, as far as like standing and quality. Are you with me? Like in hierarchy of being, for instance, a dog is of a lower hierarchy than mankind, right? Mankind is of a lower hierarchy than the stars. This is the idea. We together? This is why you read in Hebrews chapter 2, he made him for a little while lower than the angels. So he actually comes and descends on the rung of hierarchy and makes himself a man, not just any man, but a man even unto the point of death. It's celestial language that's telling us the hierarchy he traveled all the way down to bring you and us all the way up. So Abraham is out there. He's like, so you're telling me I'm going to have this celestial sort of thing that's going to happen and this promise of the seed? What parts are you going to use, God? What parts are you going to use? Right? Watch what happens. Verse 7, and he said to him, this is Genesis 15, we're still there. Verse 7, and he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans. There's a reason the Bible puts that right there when he's taking him out to the stars. To give you this land you possess. But he says, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. What's going on here? Have you heard this before? This is the blood walk. The blood walk is an agreement that two patriarchs would make. What would happen is that, say, I had a child, for instance. Say I have a daughter, right? My man Ben has a son, right? Beautiful son, Koa, right there. Hey, Koa. And I say I had a daughter. I don't, but say I had a daughter. And Ben and I come together, and Ben says to me, Jonathan, we're the best of friends. And I said, yeah, Ben, yeah, we are, right? And he tells me, you know, we should really just solidify this thing. And you got a great daughter. And I'm like, yeah, I do. And I got a great son. I'm like, yes, you do. He's like, let's get him married, right? Because in this culture, you arrange marriages. We together? So, sorry, Koa. So say you arrange a marriage, right? Me and Ben get together. You know what me and Ben do? Me and Ben, we go and we get female goat, a heifer, a ram, turtle doves, and a pigeon. And we cut them in half. And as we cut them in half, we put the exposed parts facing each other, hopefully on some sort of a slope, so that these animals that are cut in half drip blood towards each other. And as they drip blood towards each other, there is a river of blood that runs together. And then Ben and I would take off our shoes, right? Sandals. We'd have sandals. We'd take off our sandals, no socks, all right? And we would walk through on the blood, and we would declare an oath to one another. And we would say, may it happen to me as to these animals if I don't keep my end of this bargain. And we would make a covenant with one another with the parts of these animals. We would make a covenant with one another with the parts of these animals. So I would walk through, and then Ben would walk through. And if one of us did not keep covenant, it was punishable according to the terms of the covenant. So if we made a covenant for something else, whatever it might be, and the punishment that we agreed on was death, then if I did not keep my end of the covenant because I agreed to said covenant, Ben was at liberty to kill me, and vice versa. Why? Because that is the whole of the sum of the parts that we used. The parts that we use to cut covenant tell this story that is ultimately the whole. And the whole is this covenant that we should keep. But if we did not keep covenant, we would be cut apart in the same way we cut those animals apart. Are you with me? And so God tells Abraham, get these animals, cut them, and let the blood drip. And the blood drips. and they pull together. And Abraham stands by these carcasses as the blood drains. And look what happens. Verse 12. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. What's going on right here, y'all? What's happening? Covenant. He's speaking an oath. Are you with me? When it says there that the Lord spoke to him, the Lord is present. How do I know? Keep reading. I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possession. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So God has made this covenant, and he's detailed it now for Abraham, right? And as the blood is pooled there, look what happens next. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire and a flaming torch passed between these places. Two lights pass through. One, a smoking fire pot, and two, a flaming torch. Abraham's on the side watching this. A covenant has been cut with Abraham. And two lights walk in between. And Abraham's just on the side watching this. And it's dark. And as it's dark, this one light goes through, and then another goes through. And then they're gone. And Abraham is left there. The text does not tell us. I know there's other places and other writings that tell us that he walked through. The text does not tell us that. Because the text is trying to get us something across to us. Now, Abraham might have woken up, might have seen it, might have thought something happened, and might have walked through himself like, well, I guess I should do this. But the text does not have that at its heart. The text is telling us that a covenant has been cut on Abraham's behalf without him actually walking through it. Two lights have walked through. Two. But not Abraham. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land from the river of Egypt. And then he names the rest of the... What's going on here? I want to draw your attention to Isaiah. If you can go to Isaiah, and I always have a hard time. Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. We all together? Y'all still following with me? I'll sit down in about 10 to 12 minutes. I already hear it in y'all's head. Yeah, sure. Yeah, right. So this is where we've been so far. I've introduced the idea that the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. I've told you that Abraham had a promise about receiving a child. He was worried about receiving this child. We know the story. He does this thing with Hagar. But we've also noted that in the middle of his story, God brings him out and shows him the stars. And in showing him the stars, he tells Abraham that not only will you have great amount of seed, but that your seed will be qualitatively different. It will be qualitative. It will be a celestial being. Right? This is what I'm introducing. And then in doing that, he goes and cuts a covenant with Abraham. But in cutting the covenant, Abraham just stands on the side and these two lights walk through. And the sort of covenant that's cut is the sort of covenant that if it's broken, somebody has to die. This is where we're at so far. Now, we know the story. Abraham finally has a child. His name is Isaac. Isaac is the beginning. Well, Abraham is the beginning, but Isaac is the first son of promise. And there's a whole line. The whole Old Testament is a line of a whole host of sons of promise, right? It begins with Isaac, and it continues right on towards Solomon. Solomon is one of the sons of promise because he inherits the Davidic covenant. What's the Davidic covenant? The Davidic covenant is the culmination of the promise to Abraham that he will actually rule in the land as royalty, right? And so Solomon is a son of promise. But all of these sons of promise, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon, none of them are the son of promise. We together? Isaiah 42 all of a sudden rips the curtain back and lets us see what God was really doing when he cut that covenant in keeping with the true son of promise. Let's just read it. We together? Isaiah 42. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established in the earth and the coastlands wait for his law. These next two verses. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out and spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to all the people on it and the spirit to those who walk in it. So he's saying, this is me. I'm saying this, and whatever he speaks, he's faithful to it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring about the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you them. Did you see it? Brother Ben, come on up. Verse 6. You go back to verse 6. Watch it happen. If we can. Two lights through blood. Abraham is watching just like y'all are watching, sitting. Two lights pass through. And what are these two lights doing? They're telling this story. Godfather in relationship to God's son. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and I will keep you. But I will give you as a covenant for the people. So they grasped hands in agreement that they together would walk the blood walk and keep covenant for a people that were destined to break it. They would walk covenant for a people that were destined to break it. Now watch. When you and I fell short of the covenant that was made, death was required because that was the keeping of the covenant. And we could talk about why death. That's not today's sermon. But when covenant was broken, what was merited? Death. But where did death come? It came to those who walked the road of the covenant. At the cross, God Father and God Son keep a faithful covenant on our behalf. And at the cross, Father and Son are ripped apart. They're cut just like those animals are cut. Because so must it be for those who break covenant. But the Father has given us Jesus to endure the cutting, to become the parts that makes us whole. So watch what happens. On the cross, Jesus is being ripped apart. That's what death is. It's a division. He gets ripped apart from life. And he goes into the grave. Right? But when he comes back out of the grave, he comes back out without sin and still fully human. So when he comes out without sin and still fully human, he comes out a whole new type of body. Do you know what type of body he comes out with? A celestial body. A body from heaven. A body of spirit. So shall your seed be. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Go to 1 Corinthians 15 so you see this. Go to 1 Corinthians, and we'll start from verse 35. We got about 6 minutes. I promise y'all we'll be done soon. 1 Corinthians 15, 35. Look at this. This stuff is mind-blowing when you really get into this. You with me on verse 35? But someone will say, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Look what Paul says. You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be. So what was sown in the ground was not the body that was to be. The body that we have now, that if we sow it into the ground, is not the body that is going to be. But a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen. And to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there's one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. What's he saying? It's just different body types for different beings. So when you belong to the fish family, there's a certain type of flesh and body you have. When you belong to the bird family, there's a certain type of body you have. When you belong to the Adam 1 family, there's a certain body you have. But when you belong to the Adam 2 family, verse 40, there are heavenly bodies, celestial ones like the stars, and there are earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the earthly is of another. Look at the language he's using. Now he's using celestial bodies. There was one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for stars different from star in glory. This is the background, what I was telling you everything earlier. Verse 42, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. The glory of the kind of the celestial. It is sown in weakness. We in flesh are weak. It is raised in power. Look at verse 44. It is sown in a natural body. It is raised in a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So the first Adam is the Adam of the fall, and he becomes a being. But the last Adam can actually give us life. Why? Because he's the celestial promise that God promised Abraham. And he's the one that was ripped apart from his human body, but that comes back up, conqueror. Here's the crazy thing about it, y'all. That when he comes back up, he still comes back up human. That then means that as he was ripped apart, as the covenant was being cut, and he himself was separated from his father at the cross, as that bond that has been the greatest intimacy from eternity past, times infinity, and yet we still don't understand what that is. That bond is ripped apart at the cross. Why? Because he's so committed to humanity, he will not allow humanity to go without a fight. So he will be ripped apart from his father on his own, takes sin to the grave, and comes back up in the power of a new humanity that is even greater than the glory of the stars. Do you know why? Because in this body is manifest the unwavering commitment of a God who rather be ripped apart from himself so that you might be made whole. And so this life-giving body of the resurrection that we have is the glory that we're looking forward to. And through Holy Spirit, through believing in this truth, we have the down payment now. This is what Paul's so excited about when he says, I press on to the upward call in Christ Jesus. He's excited about finally being just like Jesus. Because when Jesus is revealed at the resurrection, we will be like him. Meaning what? We will have celestial bodies. Why? Because he was ripped apart so that we might be made whole. This is what has Paul so excited, that one day he will rip off this tent and put on that which was promised to Abraham all the way at the beginning, who Jesus is, the very promise of Abraham, the seed of Abraham. And this is the crazy thing about the Christian walk. Listen, I'm talking crazy right now. I'm telling you, you will have new bodies. I'm telling you that there's a hope that you will have this great glory. Why? Because he was ripped apart so that you might be whole. He put us back together in him so that the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. Because he thought that him being kept whole was not a good thing if he couldn't include you in him. He thought him being kept whole was not a good thing if he couldn't include you in him. That's why he, who was God, thought it not robbery to be equal with. He didn't grasp after being God, but he made himself of no reputation, became a servant, not just any type of servant, but a servant that goes all the way unto death, a man who was willing to die, ripped apart, so that then he could include you in promise, because he and his body endured the curse of the covenant so that you might remain whole. And he brought us up to newness of life. He's given us the Spirit, and in Spirit, we have the promise that we will be just like him at the second coming. Do I got some Adventists in the place? We still excited about second coming? That's Advent. There's going to be a revelation of who he is, and we will be just like him. Just like him. Who suffered loss in this life? Who's put somebody in the grave? Who's seen the weakness of this body be overtaken by death? Who knows that they hope to see in glory that new body, that resurrected body, that body that this good God promised, and he's brought to life in Christ Jesus, the seed of Abraham? And it's not by our own doing, it's not with Hagar, it's through him giving life to a dead womb in Sarah. And we have the promise, the down payment, that we will never, ever be overtaken by death ever again. Because this new body is the greatest body that can never be overcome. We live with this hope. This is what it means to be an Adventist. Being an Adventist is not defined by the day you worship. It's not defined by the food that you eat or don't eat. And it's not defined by your ascension to some prophetess. Advent is defined by the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our steadfast hope to remain in it. Amen. And I get fired up because we've lost the vision. We ought to proclaim the soon coming of our King, who will come in glorified power to redeem us, because he said that the sum, the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. And that whole includes us. That whole includes our loved ones dead, but alive in Christ. That hope includes all the hope of humanity. That one day, sin will no longer reign in this world. That he will dry every single tear, and every single weapon of war shall be made to naught. Because we will be whole in him through the promise of Abraham, the new and resurrected body at the second coming of our Lord. This sounds crazy for us to believe these things, but this is the hope we carry within. Why? Because Spirit has come. And so we live with the confidence that this is in fact true. This is what we proclaim in this house. We don't proclaim, like, it's good for us to talk about, like, five ways to have a better relationship. I'm all about that. Let's live healthy lives of relationship. But let's not let what matters more matter most. What matters most is the revelation of Jesus Christ in our lives now and in his soon coming return. We're Adventists. And even if you're not Seventh-day Adventist, as a denominationally, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his soon coming return, you're Adventist. You believe in Advent. And the reason you believe in Advent is because death is conquered in him, and he will bring that to fruition when that new resurrected body is revealed. Amen. This is why we preach this. That's why we live this. Think this way. We live this way. Like, real talk, yo. I'm 19 years old, man. I was 19 years old, and I was at summer camp. And there was a dude, and I was way past 12 minutes. Y'all were right. I believe something about myself. Y'all know better. Good grace. Thank you. I'm 19 years old, and I had lost my grandmother when I was a kid, but, you know, my grandma was old, so it is what it is. Plus, I was 9. I didn't understand. And then I lost a friend of mine, like, in fifth grade. I was, like, in fourth grade, and he died, and I remember just crying, and I didn't quite understand it. I'm just, like, I just knew he was gone, and it was like, it hit. I was like, he's gone. But I remember being 19 years old, and they told me that a friend of mine had passed. This friend of mine, when he came from Puerto Rico, we spent every day for a year together because he didn't know English, so I translated everything for him, all right? And as the years went by, we didn't stay as close of friends, but there was a bond there that, you know, you couldn't break. So whenever we saw each other, it was like, this is my dude. Not only he's my dude, but when he came to America, I was his guy. Like, he needed me every day at school, right? Because my school at that time didn't offer, like, ESL programs. So we were at the hip every day. We were together every single day for about a year, right? At school. When I found out he died at 19, how do you fathom death? I remember being at his graveside, and like when they lower the casket, in that moment, five lessons on how to have really great relationships. In that moment, how to steward your finances. In that moment, how to prove that, you know, the dating of this prophetic timeline is right. In that moment, I only got one thing I'm hoping for. Resurrection. I only got one thing I'm hoping for. The soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this here thing is built on one truth. One. He's alive. And he's coming back. That's what this is built on. This isn't built on us getting together in community so that we can have a good life in this world now and we can have like some sort of moral grounding every 7 days for our kids and for us in our community. That's all good. It's a very good thing. We need that. We need more churches in America. We need that. But this here thing is not that. This here thing is we gather around a resurrected Messiah and we preach his coming. We preach his coming. So I don't know who you are, where you've been in relationship to this, but there's a reason we sing that song. If I can get the team up here. There's a reason we sing that song, that death was arrested. Because in hope and in freedom, we will partake in that body that was broken so that we might be made whole. And in hope and in freedom, we have a wholeness that's greater than the sum of its parts. He was ripped apart so that we can be brought in. And we put our hope there. We live there. This is how you set your mind on things of the Spirit. You live from this place out. We don't hope there like the world hopes in wishful thinking. We hope secured in our waiting. That's what biblical hope is, secured in our waiting. because he who is faithful is also true, and he will bring about that which he promised. We don't wait wishing, we wait knowing, in confident expectation that this thing will, in fact, come. It's been a long time since I preached an Adventist. I preached some Adventist messages, but this is Adventist. Second coming, y'all. New body, y'all. Hope in Christ Jesus, y'all. We live this thing. And if anybody here has suffered loss, as we all have, I invite you all to sing this song. Sing this song with a new hope. Sing this song knowing that that body has conquered death, and it's now a celestial body that will bring us and pass us through the heavens to forever live in the hope that he promised us. Amen? Amen. Amen.
Lord, we're amazed. We are amazed at your love. A love that would go this far. A love that would allow Father and Son to be torn apart, and the Son to be torn apart on that tree. One who would give up everything in order that we might have life in his name. And so on this day, we thank you. We praise you. We thank you that in Christ Jesus, that as he took our death, all the sin of the world on him, no sin in him, death could not hold him. He rose victorious on that third day. To the right hand of the Father, he now pours out his Spirit into our lives that we might be his people, set free to live lives of love and mercy and grace and blessing and peace in this world. We thank you. We praise you, Jesus. We thank you, Father. We long for the day. We long for the day we'll see you face to face. In the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. And all God's people shouted,
hallelujah.
Hallelujah.